I can't leave chapter 6 because, first of all, it's long. But second of all, it's full of goodies that will bless you. So let's look at chapter 6. And how many of you are actually reading this kind of on your own? Following along? Good. Several. And we've seen a pattern, and it's always good. You can't read the Bible without discovering the Holy Spirit's patterns. Remember, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, so whatever the Bible is going to say in one part has to agree with the whole of the Bible. So there are certain patterns that always show up, and every time you read a particular verse or a particular chapter, you'll discover it actually is totally 100% in line with. It's one of the proofs that it's from God, in line with everything else that's been said. So we've seen this pattern, number one, where the presence of God shows up in the person of a prophet or Moses or Abraham, in this case, Jesus. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up and you have the holy, I'm going to write holy here, you have the holy presence of God, and then he begins to speak. And his speaking is not law, but mercy. He's speaking not about what you must do, but what he's already done for you. And he's not doing it for you because you're good. He's doing it because you're not good. This is only for bad people. This religion is for bad people. I'm going to look around and see if I've got any. Yes, praise God. Now, one of the problems you'll have is if you're a good person, that is, if you think you're good, you're going to have trouble because you're like the Pharisees, attempting and hoping to establish your own righteousness, and he won't accept it. So, I'm not saying this to condemn a Pharisee, just to say don't do it that way. Don't have any righteousness. Never mention your own righteousness. First of all, you don't have any, but second of all, don't fool yourself. He would never accept it. He's accepted Jesus, and that's the only righteousness you'll ever have before God. He's accepted Jesus, and he said, perfect. That's it. That's what I was looking for. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then you're not in on it. So the only way you could be pleasing in God's sight is by faith. Okay? So that's the authority by which he speaks. Every time he shows up, he does not show up to give you a law. God never shows up to give you a law. You say, well, he did that through Moses. Yes, he did. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So when God showed up, he made it holy. Now listen to it carefully so you'll never fall into this trap. Be perfect. How many are perfect? Nobody. So it's like the reason he did that was so that you wouldn't even try to go through that door. You wouldn't even attempt to approach God in your own righteousness. And yet the Jewish people, blinded, ignorant, are taking God at his word. Oh, he said be holy, so that means I can do it. No, it doesn't. He said be holy. That means you should say I'm not. Because you're not. And nobody ever has been. Because holy doesn't mean just do the best you can. It means be perfect. Exactly as God is. In other words, be God. That's what it means. That's what the law is. So no one has ever done that. You cannot do that. And you'll ruin any relationship you're in if you think that way. First of all, because you're not, so you're lying. And second of all, you put pressure on the other person to be holy or to be perfect or whatever. And they can't stand that. There's no human being that has ever, 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 ever kept the law of God. There's nobody that's perfect. Jesus, that's it. So when Jesus finally shows up, he doesn't give the law like Moses does. He gives mercy and grace. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Does that mean then we can live as we please? Absolutely not. It does not mean that. It doesn't mean then just live like sin and it's okay because Jesus died for you. That's called imputed righteousness that he's declaring to you, imputed righteousness. But there's also actual righteousness that the Holy Spirit works in you. That's why Jesus is not just a Savior that forgives you, but he's also the baptizer in the Holy Ghost that empowers you. You don't have the power. You don't have the ability. You don't have the capacity. You don't have the iskuo. In the Greek language. You don't have the ability, capacity to do it. But he gives you his Holy Spirit. You say, well, I don't want that. I'll just do it myself. You can't. The only reason he gave it to you is because it's the Holy Spirit. And he is perfect. But you're not. So you have to be discipled. You have to be trained, and I'm discipling you, not here on Sunday morning. This is not discipleship. Discipleship does not take place on Sunday morning. Here we only declare the law and the gospel. We declare the law, first of all, be perfect, and then we tell you that only Jesus did that. So you have to get into a relationship with him. That's the gospel. He's already paid for it. He's already prepaid for you. All you have to do is believe, only believe. But you don't stop with only believe. Faith is active. It has power. It does stuff. There's power. So the power is through the Holy Spirit. So here's the Father, holy. Here's the Son, merciful. Here's the Holy Spirit. He's the powerful one. They're all working together. All three. You have a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Repent, believe, and obey. All three. You repent because the Father says, be holy, and you're not. You believe because the Son says he's holy, but for you, and you believe. And then you're empowered by the Holy Spirit that dwells within you to help you, to assist you, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen? So Christians do good works. Here's your good works out here. You do them, but you don't do them. You do them, but you don't do them. Why? Because it's no longer I that live. Yeah, there's an I, but it's not the old I of me doing it apart from God. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, through me, by me, in other words, me doing it, you can do all things. In other words, you can't do anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But you can do all things through Christ. You see that? Difference then between performance and relationship. Under the law, it's performance. You, apart from God, perform. You can't. Only God can do God's will. Only God can do God's will. But if you're children of God, you cannot be a child of God by nature. You cannot be a child of God by nature. You say, well, you know, I'm naturally born, so therefore he made me, so I'm a child of God. No, you were made by him, but you're not made of him until you believe in Jesus. So he comes with authority, as I'm preaching now, with authority. I mean, it's not my ideas. I'm not coming up with anything novel or new or interesting, same old story. Jesus shows up, his presence, speaks with authority, and there's power and signs immediately following. Not 5 years later. So if there aren't any signs and wonders today, you don't have to listen. There has to be changes, signs, wonders following every time the gospel goes forth. If there aren't changes, if there's no evidence or sign, it's not God. And you can go to another church where there is. Go find one where there's power that follows the authority of the Word of God, which follows the presence of God. So every teacher, every Christian, everybody that's sharing ought to have the presence of God with him. So that you go, wow, I heard God today. I didn't hear a person, I heard God. I heard God in that person. So Jesus, the Messiah, was the person that God spoke through. He was God, but even so were prophets. They weren't God, but they spoke for the presence of God. God showed up. They said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, you want to see Jesus today? Look at us. You say, well, I'm not a very good example. Well, then get to be one. You know, let the Holy Spirit stop believing in yourself. It's not that you're not doing good enough. It's that you're trying to do good. That's the problem. Stop doing good. Let him be your holiness. You stop making decisions. How many of you are still making your own decisions because you think you're smart? You think you know something. You think, well, I can handle that. No, you can't. That snake is, he's good. He's good. That snake will get you. He'll get you. So you can't fix your marriage, you can't fix life, you can't control anything. You're a total non-control agent. Everybody's into control. I'm going to control somebody, at least a dog or something. You can't. I'm sorry. You're not a control person. God's in control. Satan's not in control. Satan cannot control anything. You say, well, I gave my soul to Satan. It doesn't make any difference. He's still not in control. He may control you in a sub way, but you're not going to get anywhere. Because he has no control at all. He's a false director, a false dictator. He's a liar. He's never done one thing. You know, Satan has never accomplished one thing. You may think he has. Oh, he snared so-and-so, and he did so-and-so. I'm sorry. He didn't do anything. Never has and never will. Satan's nothing. He's an absolute nothing. That's why God doesn't eliminate him. Otherwise, he'd eliminate him. He leaves him be there because he's nothing. He can't do anything. Now, if you don't know God, you're in trouble. But you're not in trouble because the devil got you. You're in trouble because you didn't know God. Submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. But the key to that is not resisting the devil. Get out of here, devil. That won't work. It'll only work if you submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. And God recognizes with authority, he recognizes the word that you speak, which is the word of God. It's not your word. The word that you speak is always about faith. It's always about, you know, no, nothing negative. You've never heard me preach anything where you have a burden on you. I never burden people. I never make people feel guilty. I never would preach that. Neither did Jesus. There's not one time that he put a burden. He always took all the burden on himself. If something went wrong with the church, it's Jesus' fault. If something goes wrong with this church, it's my fault, meaning it's Jesus' fault because he called me. So I'll blame everything back on the Father who sent the Son, who got the Holy Spirit into me, and, you know, he picked the wrong guy and so on. I'm never going to blame you, and I'm never even going to blame myself. I'll blame Jesus every time. Why? Because he likes that burden. He doesn't put any weight on me. You know why? Because I couldn't bear any weight. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's all I'm good for is rest. He doesn't say, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I'll put a weight on you. You thought you felt bad because of Moses? Wait till you get my law. I'll really make it tough on you. You got to be like Jesus now. I'm going to up the ante. No, he didn't do that. He came to say, I'm setting the captive free. This is, remember how we read this book? We read in the beginning where he said, I'm declaring this is the day of Jubilee. Jubilee has come. Set the captive free. All debts are canceled. All burdens lifted. I'm going to pay. Now, you can take advantage of that and then live like hell, making your own decisions. It's not what Jesus had in mind. What he had in mind was stop making any decisions. Let him make all your decisions. You marry somebody, you'll suffer the consequences. If you chose, if you did the choosing, you'll suffer the consequences. But it was because you chose. If Jesus chose, it's easy. Jesus chose Peggy for me. Doesn't matter how I psychologically thought I chose or something, because at the time I did. It doesn't matter. I believe Jesus gave her to me. You see, there's solid marriage. You can't, that marriage cannot fall apart. Y'all following me? We don't ever have marital problems. Why? Because we didn't make it. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. I don't care what man thinks. I don't care what I think. I don't care what she says. It doesn't make any difference. It's over. When Jesus joins something together, it's joined. And when he separates something, it's separated. If he separates the church from the world, it's separated. And if he joins a man to a woman, it's joined. Now, you can try to violate that, but you're not going to get anywhere. You will not come out innocent. There's no such thing as an innocent party. So before God, you're always guilty. Amen? Because of number one, under the law, you're guilty. But under the gospel, you're always innocent. Now, I'm just going over the pattern that we're seeing in Luke, and I'm going to show you story after story after story, page after page. In every case, the power here, here's where all the power comes in this third move, is always to confirm with signs and wonders that the gospel has gone forth with power. And when it goes forth with power, that means somebody really in this church today, not in somewhere else, will actually experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody here, it might not be you, but that's yours. You don't have to be open to it. But somebody will receive and say, this changed my life. I now see something I never saw before. You know, or a miracle take place, a healing will take place, or some powerful thing to say, this is not just me, I saw God. I actually can testify and witness that God was there that day. That's a church. A church is not where you carry on some ritual or some doctrine that you believe in and so on. It's the place where the Holy Spirit shows up, operates with authority, the word goes out, sets the captive free, and people then see the power of God and they worship God with thanksgiving and no sweat. It's pure worship. That's what God is looking for in our day. And that leads to all the works we do because they're wrought in God. They're not wrought in you and me. You don't do any works. You cannot do works. You were never made for work. How many know you're not made for work? You're just not a good worker. You're not a good promise keeper. You're not a good, you know, reliable person. How many know you're lazy? You're ignorant? And we hate that. Proud people hate that. Well, I'm not lazy. I'm a hard worker. You're working in the flesh. Well, I'm smart. Yeah, it's smart. But God's foolishness is greater than the wisdom of man. I'm telling you, you're not smart. You don't even know what you're doing. And you're not happy either, I'll tell you that. If you're running the show, you're not happy. Because no one else is going to cooperate with you. All the people that you're smarter than, they aren't going to believe that you're smarter than them. You'll never find anybody. that believes that. Hello. I want to set you free, but there's a little pain, isn't there? The little pain is good for you. That's because I love you. If I didn't love you, I'd tell you what you want to hear. But I'm going to tell you what God wants you to hear because I love you. That is, God loves you. He loves you through me. Tell you the truth. The truth will set you free. So when you hear the word of God and all of a sudden you see his presence and then you hear the truth with authority that it's by faith and not by works, true religion, you see the mercy of God, then you will see his power. So authority is always followed by power. If the policeman says, pull over, and I don't, and he shoots, he's following up his authority with power. Or he runs me down off the road. He has to follow it with power. God is the same way. If he says something with authority, he'll back it up with power. If he says, be healed in the name of Jesus, 2 minutes later, you're healed, or 2 seconds later, you're healed. That's all. So whenever you see through all the scriptures, if Jesus says something, it always happens. Now, he may say this is going to happen later. It postpones it, but it's going to happen just like he said. That's where faith comes in. I believe his promises. I don't have to believe something that happens right away because I can see it. But I have to believe the promises. So when he declares something, I want to see that some of what he declares happens immediately, but a lot of what he declares is a promise for later. But none of what he declares tells you to do something. You'll never find anything in here when he says do something, he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about you doing. Amen? So if he says, go and do likewise, what he's saying is, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit in you. And it may you may not see it, but in between 2 and 3 here, 1, 2, 3, in between 2 and 3 is discipleship. You don't see it here, but you will in a second because I'm going to show it to you. Discipleship means that you are under the authority, number 2, you're under the authority of God. Discipleship doesn't happen on Sunday morning where I'm not discipling anybody right now. I'm declaring to you, number 2, I'm declaring the truth of the Word of God, the gospel. I declared the law, and this came straight out of the Reformation when they read the Bible, they saw it. First the law, which shows you what you're supposed to do, what you should do, you know, so on, but nobody ever did it. So then it shows that actually wasn't written for you, that was actually written for Jesus. So the law is for Jesus. How many know that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the Word of God? You know why? Because he was trained perfectly. You know why? Because he was just like the Father. You see me, you see the Father. I'm the perfect expression of the Father. Everything the Father wanted, I'm doing it. So he is a perfect guy. But you and I have not yet been perfected. Do you recognize that? There's a little imperfection in you yet. You take the log out of your own eye. In other words, it isn't that the other person doesn't have a speck. It's that get the log out of your own eye. Well, he has the log. I have the speck. No, Jesus said you always have the log. So the other person never has a log. You do. He made that very clear. So when you see a log in somebody else's eye, what that means is you've got a log in your eye. Whenever you're convinced that person did wrong, yeah, that means you did and you're hiding yours. You need the log work. Amen? Is this good news or what? I mean, this is good news because it's the truth. You're not going to get away from it. Anybody that you're critical of or you criticize or you hate or you're bitter at, that means they got your number. That's what that means, is they've jerked your chain somehow and all the evil's just about to come out of you. So you want it to be in them, so you divorce them, you run away from them, you leave them. That's the way you do it, is to avoid suffering because you don't want to suffer and grow up. But you need to grow up and become exactly like Jesus, but you can't do it. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why when Jesus gives the word of authority and there's power, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he says when the Holy Spirit's come, you'll have power. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. A lot of people don't need the Holy Spirit. Well, you do. Well, I got Jesus, I got it all. Well, if you got Jesus, then you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, because the only reason he came was not to save you. He saved you in order to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. You can't be baptized in the Holy Ghost until you're saved. So the first thing he did was save you. So then at Pentecost, he could give you the power of the Holy Spirit so that you could operate now without your own strength. You could operate in death. The whole purpose of discipleship is killing. It's to kill your flesh. It's not to kill you, it's to kill your flesh. It's not to kill you, it's to kill your flesh. It's to kill any confidence you might have that you could do number 1 and be a good person. There's no goodness in this church. We only have wicked people here. We only have wicked people. Amen? There's only wicked people. Now, I know you're not wicked by imputed righteousness, but actually you're still wicked. I mean, I know if you believe in Jesus, you're a saint. But saints still sin. That's why it says in 1 John, it said, you know, if anything happens bad, you did that. You did that. That wasn't God did that. You did that. Can't blame the devil on that. You did that. But he is faithful and just to forgive you. So if we say we have no sin, we maketh God a liar. Because God said you do. Even though you're a Christian, you're a saint. That's in your heart. Deep down in your heart. So this part is heart. Number, here's heart here. I'll draw a little heart here. Okay? Here I have to repent. But here's my heart. And then here's my soul. Okay? This is all for my soul. And then here's my body out here, all these works. Here's my body. Here's the expression out here. And I can put worship in there too if I want. Because you have to be dead to have pure worship. Otherwise, your worship will be mixed and impure. So when God says in 2008, I'm going to restore pure worship to his churches, which he spoke to me, if he said that, what that means is none of us are going to be working. We're going to all be in faith. We're going to be operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be not only seeing the Lord, his presence, not only hearing the Lord, believing, but also experiencing the Lord with his power so that you're actually set free and you actually are a lover. First of all, loving God through worship, and second of all, loving your neighbor. So that's number four and that's number five. But I'm going to make this one here 2.5. So I'll do it that way. Then this will be number four, and this will be number five. I mean, you can number any way you want, but the point is one follows another, follows another. Now, you will see as we go through the scripture right now, you're going to see where Jesus disciples his believers. This whole sixth chapter is all about talking to his disciples. He's not talking to the crowds. He's talking to his disciples. They happen to be there. They're overhearing. There's some Pharisees in the crowd. They're listening, but he's not talking to them. He's talking specifically to the believers, and I don't know if everyone here is a believer or not. Some of you can be mixed. We could have some unbelievers here just kicking the tires, see if they like it, or, you know, see if they don't like it. And there's no problem. There's no problem with that. This is a fine place for people to come any way you want to come. Nobody's disallowed to come. It's a public meeting. The doors are open. Anybody can come in. Witchcraft people can come in. Satanists can come in. All kinds of evil people can come in. We don't have any guns here. We wouldn't throw you out. We can't do it. But what we can do is in the true church, which is not here. This is a mixed church. This one is believers and unbelievers all mixed together. We don't examine anybody here to see if you're a believer. Doesn't matter. Just hear the word of the Lord. If the presence of God shows up, if he's in the man of God, if the authority goes forth, the word of God is declared in truth, and if the power enlivens, doesn't matter how many are discipled or not discipled, then there'll be true worship and there'll be works that'll come forth, and people, anybody, will either repent if they're an unbeliever, or they'll believe, or they'll begin themselves to worship God and give glory to God. So this thing keeps going. You saw the Lord personally. By the way, you have to get this personally. It has to be a fall in love with Jesus personal thing. If you're not the happiest person on the face of the earth, you missed it. You missed it. If you're not happy all the time, rejoice in the Lord always. If you're not happy all the time, you missed it. You misunderstood it. Anybody, I'll tell you why you wouldn't be happy, because you're still working. There's no rest in you. It isn't good news to you. If you've ever heard the good news, it's so good, there's no work to be done. It's been done, and you're not even getting a reward. You're just getting a free gift. Everything's been done. Celebrate. The only thing, why our worship is not pure, is because a lot of you are still struggling to control your husband, control your wife, control circumstances, control yourself. Stop it. Let Jesus do all that. He's a lot better at it. And the way he controls is just he kills you, that's all. He just kills your old person. That's how he controls you. Well, I just killed that person. Do you understand? His beauty is so great that when you see him, it's over. His glory is so great. So if you say you saw him but you really didn't, you're still struggling. But if you really saw him, you're not struggling anymore. You met your beloved. Amen? You met your beloved. You fell in love. Does that make sense? Now, I know some of you are saying, well, I don't know if I'm quite there. Okay, there's no punishment for that. I'm just simply saying, relax, but that's what it's all about. It's all about pure worship, which comes from no more struggle. How many of you are still, no, please don't raise your hand. How many are still trying to control your children? At least your children. You're trying to control them. And I don't mean spanking them and stuff. I'm not talking about that. I mean inwardly you're struggling to control them. How many know that even a 2-year-old can rebel from you? They do. 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds. I mean, but what I'm saying is on the inside, don't have any stress over it. You just do what God says. Spank them, teach them, train them, love them, hug them. You know, all this stuff that you do. And you better pray that God raises them. Because you're not able to raise them. How's your little boy doing? Amen. I mean, just that little kid can take you to. Isn't that amazing? You're both clever and smart, but that little kid can outdo you. He catches on right away. Isn't that true? I don't know why. How do they get so smart like that? They're just watching. They're not doing anything for a year or so. They're just watching you, you know, and they're figuring it out. No, no, he says that, she does that, you know, and they're figuring it out. And then they test themselves out because the day comes when they put their hands on their hips and they go, no. And then you know, man, that little kid, how did he learn how to say that? Just with the right tone and, you know, the right hip. And no, you know, they're great. I love it. And they just want to find out. They're testing it. I wonder what would happen if I said no. I heard her say no to him. I think I'll try that. No. You know, and they'll hear their older brothers or sisters or whatever. And they'll pick that up and they'll try it. Because they just want to find out. They're not really rebelling. They're just finding out what rebellion does. They never tried it before. So they want to test it out. Amen? All right, now let's look at the scripture. You've seen the pattern. Let's look at the scripture. And oh, and another thing I want to point out. Watch this. Pure worship is thanksgiving, praise, and adoration. You thank him for the power. You praise him for the authority. And you adore him for his presence. So it works backwards. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And when you get into the Holy of Holies, you're dead. You know, you can do the first two by faith, but not the last one. When you're in his presence and you're just worshiping God in his presence, time and space are gone. Everything in this world is gone. You're just caught up in the Lord. I'm telling you, that's what transforms the people of God and kills you. That will kill your flesh. True worship kills your flesh. True worship comes from a dead man, but it also will make you a dead man and keep you a dead man. It'll make sure you stay dead. Amen? All right, now let's look at 6. And we're going to start with 6:6. And it came to pass, egoneto dei, it came to pass on another Sabbath, etero sabbato, another Sabbath. The first one, now we got another one. That he entered. Now, we see it says he entered, that means he's going to show up, his presence, number one. See that? Number one up there? He's going to show up. When Jesus shows up, what's he going to do? He's going to say something, teach something, do something. Let's see what he says and does. And he entered into the synagogue, synagogos, the gathering of the holy people. And he taught them didaske, from didaskalon, or didasko, which means to teach. He's going to be the teacher. I'm a teacher. I know that I'm a teacher. I teach. What am I teaching? I have to teach faith alone and not works. Just save that way. Then I have to teach the Holy Spirit's the one that grows you up. It isn't you. You're not going to grow yourself up. I'm not going to disciple you. But I may cooperate with him who's discipling me to disciple you unto Jesus, not unto myself or unto God. It doesn't matter what you say. But you're being discipled unto God until you're like him in every single way. Now, I'm going to show you all this. I don't know how far I'll get. I'll get as far as I can go. He entered into the synagogue and he taught. So there's his presence and now his teachings coming out with authority. And there was a man. Now you're going to see the power. And there was a man. Just so happens, there was a man. I'll tell you, there's a man in this church today with the same affliction right here, a withered hand. You know, it doesn't matter. Wherever you go, there's always somebody with a, you know, a demon in him or a withered hand or, you know, bank, you know, poor or something is wrong. There's no such possibility that there isn't something wrong somewhere. So somebody here has a problem today that God wants to take off. He wants to remove it. And somebody today is going to experience the power of God in your life. You did not come. If you came with no expectation, you'll leave with nothing. But if you came with an expectation like, God, I got a problem in my life and I need it solved, then it'll be solved. God has brought you for that reason, and he'll stop me in the middle of the message to take care of whatever your thing is because God loves you. more than I do. I don't even know. But God knows everyone in his family. He knows who needs help. And he came into the synagogue and he taught. So now they're all listening and they're beginning to believe. And there was a man there also. And the hand of him, the right one, was withered. So there, it just so happens, what does that have to do with church? In most churches, somebody in a wheelchair, somebody has a withered hand, somebody who's poor, somebody who's sick or whatever, they just go out the same way they come in. But when Jesus shows up and the Word of God goes forth with authority, you're not allowed to go out with a burden. God wants to, you know, otherwise how could you worship God if you have a withered hand and you're worried about it and you're concerned about it and you're weighed down by it? So he's take that away. That's nothing for him. That's exactly what he wants to do. The reason you don't see more of it is because most pastors don't believe in it, first of all. They don't preach it, second of all. And they just don't know that God's people should be happy all the time. You should be flourishing. The whole earth should be ours. Someday we're going to inherit the whole earth. But today, we're walking around as though, you know, God wasn't good. At least among ourselves here, we ought to be happy. Even if you go out and put on your miserable face when you get out, at least here you ought to smile. Amen? You know, you don't have to arm yourself. But what the world wants to see is your joy. When they see your joy, they don't know what you were doing inside this building. But when they see your joy, they know, hey, that was, whatever that was, it was good. She was miserable when she left here this morning. She's come back happy. You know, they know, whoa, that is a good thing. And that's why Jesus transformed the world. That's why he's the Son of God. Now they were watching him, who? The scribes, grammateus. So the scribes, the ones that scribble, they're the ones that are watching him very carefully. And the Pharisees, another group, scribes and Pharisees, if on the Sabbath day he heals. Why? Because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Now remember I told you true worship is no work. Pure worship means can't have any bit of work in it. So they want to see if he's going to do any work. But it's not talking about outward work. It's talking about inward. The Sabbath day is not, you know, you can't do anything. The Sabbath day is you love God. Well, for a Christian, every day is Sabbath. Every day is Sabbath. A work day is Sabbath. In fact, Sunday was the first day of the week. It was a work day. In the ancient world, Saturday was the holy day, but Sunday was a work day. And Christians gathered early in the morning on Sunday before they went to work. That's when they had their service. They didn't have it at 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock like we're doing. But they had it early. Amen? Now that Jesus has come through Pentecost, every day. Every day. After he rose from the dead, every day is Sabbath. Every day, in other words, it's not Sabbath in the sense the seventh day. It's Sabbath in the sense that it's holiday. It's holy day. Every day is holy day. Now you can set aside one like we do, but it's purely not by a law. It's just purely we meet together for love's sake because Jesus was risen on that day. And by the way, the Holy Spirit fell on that day. And by the way, the world was created on that day. By the way, that's when the law came down on that day. And by the way, that's when the high priest was made that day. And by the way, the, by the way, God always does everything new on a Sunday. Everything God has ever done that was some surprising, wondrous thing happened on a Sunday. Did you just hear what I'm saying? So Sabbath is the end of the old. Sunday is always the beginning of the new. It's the eighth day. It's the first day of the week, which means after the seventh day, it's the eighth day. It follows the seventh day. So those Christians who want to be messianic, they put on the beanie again and so on. No, this is not what Jesus is saying, is go back and become Jewish again. It's already been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled. I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate the festivals and so on, but it's freely done. There's no legalism. You have to do it, and if you don't do it, and if you don't say Shalom and Yeshua, then you're not a Christian. No, you can say Jesus. You can do anything you want. You're not under a law. So let those Christians today who are going to go back under the law, let them go back under the law, under pressure. I'm sorry, Jesus has already done all the works. And by the way, if you're going to do that, then get out the temple and start making sacrifices. You want to really be Jewish? Then go back and do the whole thing. Because he's not going to let you break one part and keep another. The fact that you did a festival and that you celebrated Passover every year, this doesn't make you Jewish. Or that you did every festival, it doesn't make you Jewish. Or you go to synagogue on Saturday, it doesn't make you Jewish. I'm sorry. You're not keeping the law. The law is Jesus. And he broke the law deliberately every single time. Every single time it shows up, he's always breaking the law. You know why? Because he's going to preach with authority, he's going to say something, and he's going to do something. He's going to say something, he's going to do something. Two and three. He's going to say something, he's going to do something. When he shows up, he's going to say something, then he's going to do something. And people are going to glorify God for that. A man in a synagogue, this is a Jewish person in a synagogue, and his hand is withered. What, does God care about that? Well, not to the Jewish rabbis, he doesn't. And by the way, if you want to get that healed, come back on Monday. You know, come back on another day. But no, they never healed anybody. The Jewish leaders knew that. They don't heal. There's no healing in the normal churches, nor in the synagogues, nor in the, you know, rabbi places, nor in the Muslim. There's no power. There's no power at all because there's no heart. It's just a ritualistic, external, soulish religion. Praise God. Now, if you're already struggling with what I'm saying, it's going to get worse. So I just kind of warn you right now because we're going on much further. This is just still kindergarten. We're just going over the basics right now. So, but we're going to go on all the way. Not because I'm pushing you. I'm not pushing anybody. I'm just telling you what God wants. And I obey God. I don't obey the people. I'd never obey the people. I will never do anything the people say. Never. I have no fear of man. I don't care what people say. I fear God. When you fear God, you don't do what people say. You do what God says. But he's for the people. But he's for you more than you're for you. You would live with sickness. You would live with poverty. You would live with, you know, with no salvation. You would live with a heavy burden and work. You would live much less than you were created to be. So what God wants is to bring you all into perfection. Amen? He wants to bring you to perfection. In other words, what you were intended originally, not that you want to be, but that he wanted you to be. It's better than what you wanted to be. It's better. You can trade in whatever it is you were going to do because it's dung. Take the pure gold that he has for you. He has something better for all of you. Amen? You could be more blessed than you are today. You can be more blessed. Now, first thing to do is make sure you get this first, Jesus is Savior. Then make sure Jesus is Lord. And then let Jesus continue and finish up his lordship. And part of that is discipling you, which doesn't take place here. It takes place somewhere else, where you're going to become exactly like Jesus. Don't worry, the whole world will hear this message. You can't kill it, you can't destroy it, you can't stop it. All right, where am I? Oh, lost my page, Ernie. Now they were watching him, you know, they were looking at him, scrutinizing him. And the Pharisees, if on the Sabbath he heals, in order that they might find something to accuse him of. So, they're going to get him. Now, I wouldn't call that a good church member, would you? To have a Pharisee like that sitting there just, you know, criticizing you the whole time, thinking inside, I hate that guy, and so on. But it's okay. Jesus loves them. I'm not mad at the Pharisees. He's glad they're there so he can say the words and then set them free. And they're going to know deep in their heart, this guy's of God, but they'll still kill him because they're soulish people. Even though in their heart they know he might not be. Maybe this is really God's son. They're still, you know, most people are more ruled by the crowd they're in, the group they belong to, than they are by God. Well, God won't have that. It doesn't matter what your background is, what your family tradition is, what illustrious people you come from. It means nothing. Only God. Only God. This is all that matters. A personal, you, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You're a lover of God. That's what God's looking for. Lovers, he wants to go into your heart before he goes into your head. He doesn't want to go into your head. He doesn't want to go into your behavior. He's not trying to modify your behavior like school systems. He wants to go into your heart so that you become a lover. Now, I don't want to ask because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but how many, don't raise your hand, how many are lovers? You're falling in love with them, that you're intimately, your whole life is nothing but love. You get in the car alone, you still, hey, Jesus, I love you. And you're just praising God. And you're just praising God because everything in you wants to give him worship and praise. Amen? You say, well, I think I'll skip that. It's extra credit. No, it isn't. I'm sorry, it's main event. I'm sorry, it's part of the main event. You cannot live a Christian life just based on, you know, just kind of an empty faith in things that are in your head. That's called fides historica, just knowledge in your head. Well, I believe the right things. That doesn't save you. I'm sorry. You have to, if you're truly not just a talker, but if you're truly walking the walk, they are the sons of God who are led by the Spirit of God. You have to be led, and he's like a spirit. You never know where he's going to blow, where he'll be. You never know what's going to happen to you. You're not in control. The Holy Spirit's in control of your life. Amen? You don't know what you're going to do 1 minute and the next minute. You don't know where you're going to go. You don't know what things are going to be like. And by the way, if you try to control life, you're going to be frustrated because it's not going to go your way. It's going to go the Holy Spirit's way. You might think the devil is running this world, but I'll tell you what, he's not. It's actually God that's running this world. You know, don't worry about who's winning president and, you know, Al-Qaeda and all this kind of stuff. None of them are in control. God is still working out his purposes for you. It's all your picture of God. It's what your picture of God is. You think he's an angry judge, you think he's a loving father. I know he's a loving father. So I know him personally. I'm personally in love with him. I could lose Peggy, I could lose you, I could lose all my money, all my health, all my wealth, and my life. I'd still be happy. Why? Because Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. That's it. You're not going to get beyond that. Nobody in the world has ever gotten beyond that simple little song. It's simple, but it's powerful. You can teach that to a two-year-old, and they can sing it. And that's that. You're never going to get beyond that. You all have that simple faith. Unless you become like a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Stay simple. Stop being so sophisticated and smart and clever and powerful. You don't have any power. You have no smarts. You have nothing. Jesus did it all. Jesus is the only one that's ever done anything. You know why? You know why he's the only one that's ever done anything? Here's why. Because he said, I didn't do it. I never did it. Jesus said, I never did one thing. What? Jesus, if anybody did something, it was you. Everybody knows that. Even the Muslims admit that Jesus is quite a guy. Even the Jews admit it. Remember Nicodemus? Well, we know that the works that you do, you're a teacher sent from God for sure. So everybody admits that Jesus was quite a fellow. But Jesus said, no, the works that I do, I don't do. I never did any work. The Father who dwells in me doeth the works. That's pretty clear. That's very clear. The Father that dwells in me. It's who's your Father. Whoever your Father is, that's who's doing the works. You're going to do, and he said to the Jews, you do what your Father told you to do, the devil. The devil? We come from Abraham. Well, then do what Abraham did. He saw my day and rejoiced. Are you? So here's Jesus showed up, the presence of God right here, and the Jews hate him. And the more he speaks, and the more he does, and the more he worships, the more they hate him. They hate his kingdom. They don't like it because there's no work in it, and you can't be proud then. Most of you want to prove that you're great and smart and clean and holy and spiritual and moral. Well, sorry, you're not. You're evil, dumb, and stupid. That's what you are. You just don't want to relax, you know, and you married somebody just like that too. But don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Let Jesus do it all. Amen? I'm just telling you, relax. Hello? I mean, it's funny to some of you, probably angry to others. You know, it's, I hate that. I can do something. I've worked hard my whole life behaving myself, and I'm going to please God yet. You're still trying? You're not? You've given it up? You did work hard? Amen. It's powerful. It's good. Because that's how you find out you can't. You can't find out you can't unless you try it. The best way is go ahead and be perfect. If you can be perfect, go for it. Do it. Jesus is not against that. He just said you can't. But if you think you can, fight with him. Argue with him. Oh, I can do it. I have done many good things. Okay, fine. Start establishing your righteousness. But here's what Jesus said. Here's what Paul said about the Jewish people. They have a zeal for God, but they have no knowledge. Don't know what they're doing. He said they're wanting to establish their righteousness, not God's. But God doesn't want you to establish your righteousness because you don't have any. In his presence, Jesus Christ is the only righteous one. Never will be another. Never. 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 And whatever he works in you is totally that he got into you, the one that does do the good works. It's a relationship. It's not a performance because you still are not inherently good. You will never be inherently good. God is good. Only God is good. None is good but God, and you're not good. Is that clear? And I didn't make any of this up. I'm reading out of the book. I'm following the book. But I happen to believe that, and I need to believe that, because I'm not good. I am not good. I've never said I am, and I never will say I am, because I'm not good. Never have been good, never want to be good, and I'm never going to be good. But God is good. And therefore, out of me can come good things, but I give the glory to God. And you don't thank me, God did it. If anything good ever comes out, you say, thank you. Don't. It won't do any good because I don't believe that. Give the glory to God. Give all praise to God. He's the only one that you thank. He's the only one you praise, and he's the only one you adore. So you can honor somebody, but make sure it's with a small h. Because because what God wants is you to honor him. And the only reason you would honor me is, the only reason you'd honor somebody else is if the Holy Spirit showed up in them and you saw the presence of God, you heard the word of God that set you free, and you saw the power and the wonders and the signs afterward. Otherwise, don't do it. Okay? It's clear. And let's see. I always lose my page. All right. Am I 8? Oh, no wonder I'm in the wrong chapter. All right. But he knew the thoughts. How did he know? Because the Holy Spirit was in him and told him that. He knew the thoughts of them, and he said to the man, withering, having the hand, rise and stand in the midst. And having arisen, the guy stood. And see, Jesus said to them, saying to everybody that's there watching, I want to ask you something. I ask you whether it's permissible. Is it lawful? Exestai. When you see that word in the Greek, it means, is it by God lawful? Is it permitted? Is it acceptable to do good on the Sabbath or evil? No brainer. Well, good, of course. Do good. Okay, let me ask you another question. Is it lawful to save or to destroy a man on the Sabbath? Well, it's obvious. Of course, to save. So Jesus said, you know, basically, he didn't explain it. He just asked him a question. He asked him two questions, but it's really one question. Is it good to do good? Or is it better to do bad and evil? Well, okay, good. Is it good to save or to destroy? And they didn't want to answer because they knew he was tricking them. No matter how they answered, they would have indicted themselves. So they know, if we say he could do good, then he's going to go and heal this guy. And then we're going to say he broke the Sabbath. And he's going to say, but you just said it was good to do good. So they can't answer. Can you see that? Jesus is so smart. He knew what the question to ask. So he just didn't even wait for their answer. He just went ahead and put forth your hand. And he healed him right there. And everybody saw it. And they began to praise God. Except for the Jewish leaders. Only the Jewish leaders, only the legalists, only those that want to put burdens on you hate that teaching. Because they want to say they represent God. And they don't believe in this other teacher, this fake guy that just showed up. They don't believe he has credentials. You know, where did you go to school? I mean, what's your training? Show your button. Did you have a union button for preaching? And they wanted to see his license, permission. That's why Jesus asked them, you know, who's the true teacher here? All of a sudden, these other guys are going to lose their lunch money and their whole insurance program if they don't, you know, they either got to kill him or they got to win, one or the other. So the struggle is not with the people. The struggle is with the leaders. It's the church leaders today that are holding the people in bondage. Rabbis, imams, pastors, priests, they're the ones keeping the people in darkness, preaching law and not preaching gospel, doing evil and not doing good. Why? Because they want to control the people. People want to keep you down. And you know what? A lot of people want that. They actually want to be slaves because they're used to misery, they're used to darkness, they're used to not being happy. You can get used to it. You know, you just get used to the dark. You're inside a cave and you just get used to the dark. And you hit the light and whoa, the light's too bright. So most pastors are keeping their people in the dark, keeping them ignorant and so on and so forth, of the true gospel, which is that everything is done by God. There is no human being that ever did one thing, ever will do one thing. Everything they've done is nothing. But only God does good. Even Jesus said, I didn't even do it. God the Father did it. All glory to God. That's all. That's why it's pure worship, because I know I didn't do anything. I'm not putting my fingerprint on it, my hand on it, my mind on it. I know I didn't do it. God did it all. Amen? I didn't choose Peggy. God chose her. I didn't choose you. God chose you. You see, I'm happy. I'm content. Because I don't want to put my hand on it and say, I wish I had better members. I wish I had church members that believed me. No, I'm not saying that. I'm totally content and happy just with whatever is. I don't care how it is. It doesn't matter to me. I know it's perfect. Why? Because I trust God. You're the best people in the world. I'm glad you all came today. It's your favorite day. You can shoot me. I'm still glad. I'll be happy for it. Do it. No problem at all. Where am I? 6:09. I'm moving along rapidly here. And said Jesus to them, I ask you whether it's permissible on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it. And having looked around, in other words, he was waiting for their answer, but they didn't say anything. All of them, he saw them all. Nobody said anything. Then he said to him, stretch out the hand of you. Stretch your hand out. And he did. That guy believed. I mean, after all, if you have a withered hand, how can you stretch it out? It's withered. You know, he says, stretch it out. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's like, I'll go and touch you. It's like, stretch your hand out. I can't. It's withered. That's one of the problems. You know, I just can't do it. He says, stretch that hand out. So, guy, you know, he's encouraging him. Come on, this is, now that guy either believes this is God or not. Is that the presence of God? And does he have authority? And will there be power? One, two, three. So he stretched it out, and he did, and was restored the hand of him. I tell you, they're right there. You got to worship God. It doesn't say they did, but they did. I mean, anybody, when I've seen that stuff, your eyes just bug out, and you go, wow, that was incredible. That was incredible. That was awesome. When something like that happens to you, God, I need your help right now. I've lost something. You know where it is. Where? And bing, something will pop in your mind. You go, and there it is. Whoa, you know, praise God. You don't have to be told to praise him. You don't have to be taught how to praise him. You're just thankful and grateful. God, my son, maybe he's in trouble right now, and he's, you know, two states away or whatever. God, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then he comes home later and says, you know, funny thing happened the other night. Praise God. Hallelujah. My son's over in Iraq. You know, whatever. God answers prayer. There's power with God. And you now have the same Jesus in you. You have the same Holy Spirit in you to do the works and the will of God. Amen? What is it? To lift all burdens and to put all burdens onto Jesus. Don't bear any burdens. You have good news. There's no. Is it good to do evil or do good? Well, it's always good to do good. Is it good to save or to destroy? It's always good to save. I mean, that's it. There's nothing more to it. If you see somebody in trouble, it's always good to do something good. It's always good to do something good. It's not, you know, leave them in their pain. God bless you. Go in peace. And they were filled with fury. They were full of fury. Fire. They were furious. And they were discussing with one another what they're going to do to Jesus. It's like, you know what? This guy's not going to get, all right, he's not going to be a pastor anymore. We're going to eliminate him from the pastor pulpit committee. We're going to find a new leader because he's messing our stuff up. He's healing people on the Sabbath and working. He's breaking the law. Well, Jesus said, no, I'm not breaking the law. You're breaking the law. You just didn't say anything when I said, is it good to do? You should have said something. You think it's good to do evil? Somebody's here with a withered hand. You just leave them and say, God bless you. You just care about your rituals and your do-nothing religion. There ought to be a religion here that cares about little people and pet dogs and, you know, cares about the thing that people care about. Amen? Does God care about you or not? Does he care about some of you? Do you care about your own children? Don't you care about every little thing? They come to you with little bitty things. Oh, look at his fingernail. And it's just like, that's just a fingernail. No, that's your son. That's your daughter. You care about whatever it is. Mommy, is anything? You know, and you care, right? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more the Heavenly Father is going to give you the Holy Spirit? Amen? So it's time to grow up. You know, we're going to have to get out of our religious denominations and our religious backgrounds and all those kind of things because they're all man-made. Every one of them is man-made. No matter how they got started, they polluted along the way. And nothing is as it was intended originally to be. There's nothing. There's no institutions out there that are still the same as they were. They've all perverted over the years. And you have to always break them and start new wineskins. Remember that? You have to get new wineskins for the new flow of the new wine. It's time today for God to break out. Peggy's saying it's time to go. I did get through one. But I got to do a couple here, even though Peggy's ready to go. I got to do a couple. Where am I? 12. And now it came about in these days that he went forth to the mountain to pray. And he was spending the whole night in prayer to God. That's the one to pray to. And when the day came, he summoned the disciples of him. And having chosen from them 12. So he had a whole bunch of disciples. He was all night in prayer. What was he praying about? The disciples. God, who am I going to choose? Should I really have Judas as one of my disciples? He's going to betray me. He's a traitor. Should I have Peter? I know what he's going to do. He's going to deny me. Should I have him in my church? I mean, who should I have as my closest disciples? One guy that's going to betray me, another guy that's going to deny me, and 10 others that'll abandon me? I'll tell you what, good group. Thanks. And you just were not complaining. He prayed all night and said, Father, here's the 12 right here. And I don't know if they're all cool. But what do you say? Because Jesus did nothing on his own. He's waiting for the Holy Spirit. So in the morning, he calls them all, and he says, I've chosen 12. And they're going, why'd you choose him? Matthew, he's a tax collector. Why'd you choose him? You know, why'd you choose him? Well, Peter, he talks too much. So-and-so, he's a fisherman. Why didn't you choose me? I went to a good school, you know. And so, you know, they were a little bit offended by that, but Jesus had his, now he had his 12. And those 12 disciples were just believers only. They were not yet discipled. They had heard some of his teachings, they'd seen some of his miracles, but they hadn't yet gotten all the sin out of their life. Discipleship is breaking a man until the master makes every pupil like himself exactly. Not only in behavior outwardly, but also in character inwardly, but also in faith, in every way, spirit, soul, and body, you'll be exactly like Jesus, with all the same power, with all the same capacity, with all the same ability, have the same Holy Spirit. Most Christians today are just hoping they believe in Jesus, and that's about it. Hope I get in. I believe in Jesus, okay, I can then live as I please, I can do as I please, I can do works if I want legalistically, or I can be licentious and not do anything, lazy, and, you know, sinful and wicked. It doesn't matter, Jesus forgives me. No, that's not it. That's how you get in. That's how you get in. But once you get in, now he's going to disciple you and train you. And so he chose 12 men, knowing ahead of time which one was going to deny him and which one was going to betray him. He told them later, by the way, you're going to be doing this and you're going to be doing that. The rest of you are all going to strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. He told them. So Jesus was never fooled about his church, about his little group inside the bigger group, inside the bigger group. He knew exactly who were faithful to him and who would deny him. But he knew he'd get 11 out of 12. So he had an 8% loss. But, you know, he knew it was going to be okay. It was going to be okay. And then he names them. Simon, who was also called Peter. Andrew, the brother of him, his brother. James and John, those were the sons of Zebedee. Philip and Bartholomew. Matthew, the tax collector, the guy that everybody hated. Thomas, a doubter. And James, the son of Alphaeus, not another James, and Simon, but not Simon Peter, the one being called a zealot, so Simon Zelotes, and then Judas, the son of James, and then another Judas. So he has a lot of duplicate names. So he can't just say, hey, James, you know, because he's got too many. So Jesus chooses these men, and it's very obvious here. It's not poetry or something. He chose people with the same name, but then he describes them. No, this James, the one that's the son of so-and-so, or this James, the one that's a zealot, or this James, or this Judas, or whatever. And then finally, the last one, and Judas Iscariot, the one who became a traitor. He says right there. That's beautiful. So the one writing it, Luke, knew that. So he's writing after the fact, but Jesus knew it before the fact. Jesus knew it before the fact. You know why? Because his father told him. Oh, by the way, you're going to have one guy that'll betray you. By the way, he read the Bible. The Old Testament says all that. Did you know the Old Testament describes all this stuff? Everything that's going to happen in the New Testament was written down in the Old Testament. It's not new. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay. And having come down with them, 12 of them, he stood on a level place, a great crowd of disciples. So he had thousands. And a great multitude of the people. So he had his 12. Then he had a great crowd of disciples who were followers. And then there was a great multitude of the people who weren't his disciples. They were just coming around to gawk and kind of check in on it. And they came from Judea. They came from Jerusalem. They came from the coastal regions of Tyre, of Sidon, you know, foreign places. They came, here's why they came, to hear him. That's not the reason they came. They came to hear him, number two. Him, number one. He was present. They came to hear him. And to be healed. They knew, this guy does wonder signs. I mean, you got to come, Mabel. Mabel, this thing is neat. This Jesus will do stuff. He'll pull rabbits out of the hat. He's going to do some magic. He's going to do something powerful. Let's come. Okay, I want to go. Alice, you coming? Yeah. And so they all gather around. They want to see what this Jesus is going to do. They've heard about it. And they've said, you know, did you realize that Elizabeth the other day, she was sick and she took herself there and she got healed and so on? Nah. Yeah, honest. Come on, he's here in town. Let's go. So they went and traveled right to where Jesus was. He came down to a level place, spoke to his disciples who he was talking to directly. Everyone else is listening on. See what might happen. Maybe the Holy Spirit will make a mistake and fall over into the crowd or something. You never know. And then they came together to hear and be healed from the diseases of him, 18, and the ones being troubled by unclean spirits, in other words, demons. And they wanted to see that too. And all the crowd were seeking to touch him because power from him was going out and he was healing everyone. Oh, man. So Jesus was healing his disciples. Then he started going out in the crowd and he was healing them too. And it's like, why? Whoa, freebies. Free, this is a kind of sample. Free samples. We're not even believers. We're getting this stuff too. And they loved it. How many know God is into free samples? He'll just hand them out to believers, unbelievers, witchcraft people, haters. He doesn't care. He's a good God. Amen? He doesn't desire the death of any sinner. If Adolf Hitler were in the crowd, he would heal him. It's not against him. I'm sorry what you think. You're wrong. There's no difference between you and Adolf Hitler when it comes to sin. I'm sorry. Well, he's demonic. Well, what are you? Well, I'm not demonic. Well, the way you said it sounds demonic. You know. Well, he's demonic. So, you know, it doesn't make any difference. The point is God loves him, whether he's sinful or demonic or this and that and so on and so forth, or demon oppressed or demon possessed or demon whatever. Who cares? Jesus came to set the captive free. I tell you, that's great. Isn't that neat? No qualifications here. Unconditional love. Oh, boy, I have to do some more next week on this. This is too good. Anyway, and here's what happened. And he lifted up his eyes of him to the disciples. He did not, looking at the crowd. He healed among them, did all kinds of signs. But he's just looking at his disciples, and everything he's going to say applies to his disciples. But we'll pick up from there next week. This is like the Sermon on the Mount. Could be a different one, similar, but it's not exactly the same. In the other one, there were a whole bunch of blessings. In this one, there's only four. In the other one, you didn't hear all the woes, but in this one, there's four identically related to the four blessings. So it could be a different message, but it's similar. How many know that I preach the same message every week? Even though it's different, it might be similar. I'm going to go to Fort Worth now and do that. All right. I hope you're blessed today. I didn't get into discipleship. We'll get to it because it's in this chapter. It's all about when you are fully grown. That means fitted completely exactly as the original intender meant it. When God created you, he had a certain idea in mind for your life, a destiny, a purpose. To be discipled means spirit, soul, and body, you are perfected. Not just that you believe, but also that you are now sanctified, and also that your life glorifies God in every way. That's the goal. The goal is not just to get born again or just to repent. It's actually to be pure in your marriage, to be pure in your business, to be pure in this world so that the people would see enough Christianity in it to want to persecute you. Some of you will never get persecuted because you're not far enough along and they wouldn't recognize you as a believer. That was meant to be a joke, but the idea is you gotta look like a Christian. They're not going to persecute one of theirs. They're going to persecute someone they recognize. You're not one of us. Exactly. We're not, because we're filled with the presence of God. We're filled with the power of God. We're filled with the authority of God. We're filled with God. So the world ought to see the difference. You don't need Christians to see the difference. You need the world to see the difference. And they know you're not like us. You don't love this world like we do. You love the Father in heaven, and we don't. You fear him, and we don't. You love him, and we don't. You're going to see it. And then they're going to see the signs and the wonders, and they'll love it or hate it, both. Half the world will hate it, the other half will love it. The ones that are desperate will love it, and the ones that are proud and strong will hate it. That's how you can tell. Amen? All right, God is good. Have a blessed day. Did anyone have a miracle today while I was preaching? Did anyone's life, changed, transformed. You felt the power of the Holy Spirit working on you, changing you. You made some decisions. From now on, I'm going to go all the way with Jesus. Whatever. Anyone? You did? Praise God. Tell. It's good. That's powerful. That I've done it myself, so I believe that. Yes. That'll show them.
Yeah, there was a sister here in the body of Christ. She was sitting here and she's here today. And she asked, "Where's your son?" And I said, "Oh, he's having such a difficult time. And, you know, he's not really walking with the Lord." And David had a real, real special need. And it was because his car was literally destroyed. And this person gave me a gift of love. And I took him to David. And David was back in church. And David's been coming every Sunday and playing the guitar. But it was the gift of love.
Yeah.
But I couldn't help my son, but his sister.
Yeah.
Came and brought back restoration to me.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Yahoo!
Hallelujah.
It's powerful. That's a living God, isn't it?
Amen.
That's not a coincidence. Looks like a coincidence. That's the living God. Anyone else? Anyone else? Two is enough. Is there anyone else? Praise God. God is good. All right. God is great.
Going, gone. Hallelujah. Hey, God is good. Amen. Hello. I say God is good. Somebody else say God is good.
God is good.
Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord with our giving today. Father, we bless you and we thank you, Lord God, for your mercy, your goodness, your faithfulness. Father, that there is nothing that can by any means hurt us. And we thank you for your great and awesome way, Lord God, to bring us into your presence. And as we give today, Father, we just give with joy, not burdensome, not with a burden upon us. But Father, we thank you right now for every good and perfect gift. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, go ahead. If you haven't signed up for the Passover yet, the forms are at the back. There's one to sign up for attendance. It's on March the 20th, Thursday night. It's $12 for adults, $6 for children. And we encourage you to come and join us and be part of that. We're not done yet. We're going to worship the Lord. So if you don't